Hi, everybody. Welcome to Why Jesus for all of our Zoomies and those that are in-house. I hope you are doing all right. And a little break in the weather, so it kind of gives you a little bit of energy, right? Thinking spring is coming. Praise the Lord. So just a real quick preview. We've been in Matthew chapter 1 with the genealogies. And we wanted to point out the last week that this is a genealogy that involves five of the women in the scriptures. And that's, let me think if I can remember them all. Tamar, Ruth, Bathsheba, Mary, and Rahab, right? And just how they are against the grain, culturally speaking, when it comes to genealogies, because it was always the patriarchs that are named in genealogies. But again, we talked about, Matthew being a tax collector, being feeling like a second class citizen, so to speak, and having a lot of opposition to what he was doing, that he himself probably really could relate to the women feeling less than. And when we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, even in this very first part of it in the Gospel of Matthew, we see that God sees women totally different than the culture does. And I know in our culture nowadays, it's kind of gone the extreme, right? Where we have, women want to be men, so to speak, and take on their roles. But women were important. How many of you know we wouldn't have a savior if we didn't have a woman that birthed him, right? So women behind every man that you see listed in the geology, there is a woman, and that's a woman who all these five women were mothers. They all, gave birth. All of them were looked at a little bit askew because there was an insinuation of a tainted sexuality going on, so to speak, except for Mary. That was very temporary because Joseph again was visited by the angel and told about Mary. So they all had a struggle, right? And they all had a reputation that was not what God saw, and nevertheless they became part of God's plan and contributed to salvation history. Also, too, a takeaway from last week is that Matthew reveals a merciful and tender God who works with all of us, even in difficult and conflicting situations. There's hope and purpose for painful and messy lives, that are tarnished and blemished. Even if it's not true, you can fall under that kind of rhetoric from people who just suppose that you're unclean in that area of life, right? And really, in our culture, there is really a stronghold of sexual promiscuity, right? So we all can relate to the fact that our lives are messy, and yet God gives purpose to all the things that we experience. So looking back into the Old Testament, we see in Genesis chapter 49, I'll just reference it and you can write it down in your notes, but looking back, we'll see that Israel had 12 sons, right? And today we're going to focus on Tamar, which is the first listed in the genealogy. And in Genesis, Israel, who was, renamed Jacob, right? He again, we have that issue of renaming, which is purposeful on God's part. Jacob, Israel, is now near death, and he prophesies about the messianic line through Judah. And that ancestry is traced back to Judah that we see in Luke chapter 3 and Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy. Luke is in chapter 3, verses 23 through 34. So we're going to go to Genesis. We'll go to 37, I think. I may change that. I don't know. But, you know, it's really important to note that our failures do not thwart God's promises and his plans, however flawed we are, and how amazing it is that God works through flawed, sinful human beings. That's just incredible. So let me see where we're at here. All right, in Genesis chapter 37, you can read it on your own, but it is the story of Joseph having his dreams of greatness and how his brothers sold him into slavery, right? But first, initially, they decided that they were going to kill him. And that was all the fruit of covetousness and jealousy and envy, right? Because, you know, he broadcasted his gifting, so to speak, and he also was favored by Israel or Jacob. So Judah, it is the fourth son. But Judah said to his brothers, and by the way, his brothers, after they threw Joseph into the pit, they sat down and ate lunch. That's how hard their hearts were, right? I mean, that's pretty hard. So Judah said, why don't we sell him rather than kill him? So he had somewhat of a heart towards Joseph. It wasn't enough to ransom him from that situation, but God had a plan, right? And then in Genesis 27, I think it's 27, maybe it's, hold on, let me see, 26. Okay, it's Genesis 37 in verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brothers listen to him. So to Judah's credit, he pipes up and says, you know, this is a benefit both for Joseph and for us. If we sell him, we're going to have some gain here, right? And so the Midianite traders passed by, and the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit, and then therefore sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for not a lot of money, right? So can you imagine Joseph's in the pit? He's probably initially, like when we find ourselves in a pit, initially crying out to God, you know, Lord, save me. And then being dragged out of that pit by his brothers thinking, oh, this is the answer to prayer. They change their hearts, right? You ever get set up by God that way? And you think this is it. And yet we know that that wasn't the end of that story, that he ends up being sold. And we know later on he is faced with temptation, and he ends up in a really great place in Egypt, right, when the famine came. So you can read that story on your own, but I do want to focus on Judah. So Judah, let's see, and Judah marries a Canaanite, and she had three sons, okay? First of all, Judah befriended an unbeliever, and that was his main source of influence, right? So he takes up with a Canaanite woman, which according to the culture, you're not supposed to marry outside of the faith, right? And then he has three sons. The first son was second was Onan, and the third was Shelah. And married Judah's pick in tomorrow. Okay, this is where tomorrow comes into the genealogy. And her name actually means date or palm tree. Now, that doesn't sound like anything special to us in our culture, but back then, her name symbolized beauty, righteousness, victory, prosperity, and it stems from a Hebrew word for a tree itself. Which is interesting, right? Because she's in the lineage. And the date you eat, not the one you go on, was special to the Israeli species, and it represented strength and fertility, uprightness. And we'll see in her story, it was anything but that in the beginning, how she is associated later on in the genealogy, and this is the one of the reasons why she's mentioned in the genealogy, is that she's associated with themes of perseverance and ancestry or lineage. So she had a place in God's plan. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law, and she was crucial to the lineage of David, and then later Messiah. Now, when she married the scriptures say that was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord killed him. So she then is married off to Onan. Same thing. You can see a family bloodline here, right? A curse in this family line. So she marries Onan and the Lord kills him also. So off with his head, because he was wicked, right? So it's interesting that God cuts off wickedness from the family line, right? He cuts it off. And so here she is, she's a widow for a long time, and she's promised by Judah to wed Shelah, the last son, when he came of age. Well, she did persevere, and she waited and waited and waited. So she's in her widow's clothing all this time. Now it's sometime later, and she realizes that Judah is not going to fulfill his promise to her by marrying her off to the last son. Now, the reason why this is so important, excuse me, in the Levirate law, a woman who loses a husband is to marry the brother so the family line can continue. But that if, like, say, for instance, you bear a son and you're married to the brother, it's actually considered that it is the brother's ancestry and the brother's line that passed, not the present day husband, okay? Which it's kind of a strange law, but this is how history goes back in the day, and it was so important to continue the family name. Now we know in other cultures too that some cultures are very close as far as their people are their people, it's their tribe, right? And it's important that the sons are most important in a lot of cultures, and the daughters are kind of a burden till you can marry them off, so to speak. But it still is present in some of the world today that sons are, everything, and daughters are, just kind of there, But we forget that behind every man in scripture is a woman, right? I just really didn't think about that a whole lot. So anyway, so then Judah thinks maybe something's wrong with Tamar. Maybe she's cursed, right? That he lost both his sons. So he's already blame shifting, and that's why he's delaying giving her to Shelah when Shelah came of age. So what she did, it sounds very preposterous, like in the here and now. But what she did was she actually honored the Levirate or Levitical law in that she wanted to continue her husband's line. Okay. So what she did was she dressed up like a prostitute and she covered her face with a veil, which that was cultural as well, right? And Judah had just lost his wife, so he's probably lonely, you figure, right? And he's on his way and he meets her and he lays with her, okay? And when he does, she conceives twins, okay? And one of those twins is in line of the Davidic Messianic line. And it's interesting that how the birth goes. It was promised to the firstborn that was born, but the one son stretched out his hand from the womb and then retracted it, and then the second son actually became the firstborn. So he was the child of promise. So anyways, in order to hold Judah to the truth here and the honor of what she was trying to do, she took some of his belongings, I think a signet ring and a couple different things, maybe a goat or something. I kind of don't remember all that. But she took that as evidence or proof that it was her, because your signet ring was meant for your family. It identified who it we what belonged to when you wore it, right? So when she was accused, and she went away for like 3 months, probably that's the safe time where you're bearing a child that, it nothing can happen after 3 months. They pretty much say 3 months and you should be on your way, right? So she hid herself for 3 months and all the while being pregnant. And then she shows herself in this big old upheaval comes where they are insinuating that she was a prostitute, okay? And so Judah said, let's burn her, let's put her to death, let's burn her. And therefore she comes forth with the proof that Judah is actually the father of these twins. And so when that happened, Judah declares the truth that she was more honest and honorable and righteous than he himself was, because see, he hid that, and she didn't. And it seems like weird to even think the way that she went about it was kind of sketchy, I guess, but she was actually doing what the Levirate law wanted performed. So when we look at Tamar in the genealogy, we see that God's view of her was her tenacity, her loyalty to honor the law, the Levirate law, to persevere, which these are virtuous qualities, and this is what is this is one of the reasons why she is mentioned in the genealogy, because she did persevere, and it just really it the takeaway really is that, you can be a mess. And I know for some of you may have a very stained, besmirched past, which I do. And to be honest about it is validating as far as being honest with the Lord. When we confess our sins to one another, we are healed. When we come clean about what our secrets are, and I don't mean just blabbing it to everybody, you know what I'm saying, but when we do When we are that vulnerable, God honors it. He honors us for our honesty, our brokenness, and he honors humility. And we see that great difference between Judah and his pride, right? And Tamar and her humility. You wonder, what was she thinking when she was in mourning clothes all that time? All that time, waiting and waiting for, and her future was dependent on Judah. Her future was dependent on somebody else doing the right thing. Sometimes that is the case, right? If you go in a courtroom, you're going to see that, right? You could go in a courtroom, be accused of something, and your future may depend on the witnesses that come forth to validate your story. Right? And that is a really, really vulnerable place to be because you have to really trust God when it's not up to you to control it. We in our humanity, we want to control everything, And it's something that I believe the scriptures are saying is admirable that she did, So I love that God can do marvelous things and redeem us. And sometimes you do shame over things that you think are so bad when you come clean before the Lord. It's nothing. He takes your sin and he forgets about it. Who reminds you of your sin? The enemy, right? Bad. Stinking thinking, we got to get in alignment with what the word of God says about us. Really deep down, when we are forgiven, it is done. It is finished, And, we agree with the accuser, right? Yeah, you're right. That's me. I'm a thief. I'm a this, I'm that. But God says, and what God says about us trumps, pardon my language, every other thing that we think or believe. And it takes honest, it takes a process, it takes the time of becoming and purpose and plan of God to become what God has called us to be, right? That's the process of sanctification. That's what I call the process of recovery when you're recovering from addiction, that the addiction isn't the main problem. It's trying to avoid and deny what is the problem. And so, in any recovery, you'll go to a meeting, they'll tell you, unless you have faith in the higher power, in our case, Jesus, right? It's not going to work. You can only do it with self-control and self-will so long. And there comes the deception. You think, I got this, right? I can do this. I'm fine. And if you don't have accountability with brothers and sisters, if you don't have accountability, it doesn't matter what you're sinning. If your addiction is shopping, if your addiction is money, if your addiction is relationships, it doesn't matter. We all have idols. In our hearts, and we manufacture them constantly, and we always have to bring those things to be broken before the Lord. So it doesn't matter what is your thing, that God wants to deliver you from. He wants to deliver you from the repercussions and consequences of those things, and he wants to heal the places that make you go to those things in the first place. And that's the genius of God. Now, I'm going to be done in just a moment, but I wanted to, oh, I do want to mention the last son, Sheila, that Tamar became the wife to. No, it wasn't Sheila, it was Onan. This is why he was wicked. He practiced birth control. He would not let her have that son that was the son of promise. And I thought that was an interesting point. And so therefore she was unable to fulfill her duty, so to speak. And then anyways, The other thing too is after Judah lay with her and found out it never happened again. That's what the scriptures say. So next week I want to talk about Rahab, and I think she's a very colorful person to look into. And I hope that you guys are just get into Genesis 37, 38, read those stories. They are so wonderful, so colorful, and look for things that you can, glean out of them that apply to your life, So with that, I'm gonna just say next week we're gonna talk about Rahab, and then after that, I believe it's Ruth. So with that, I'm done. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here. I appreciate y'all, and have a great rest of the week.